Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome to Bible Storytime with Vintage Faith. Today's story is found in Judges chapter 6 and 7, Gideon's army. Angel of the Lord came to Gideon and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." So Gideon and his army got up early and went to fight the Midianites. But the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many warriors with you. If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they have saved themselves by their own strength." So 22,000 men who were afraid went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight. But the Lord told Gideon, "There are still too many. Reduce them to 300. It is with those that I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all others home." So the Midian camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night the Lord said, "Get up. If you are afraid to attack, go listen to the Midianites and see what they're saying, and you will be greatly encouraged." So Gideon went down to the edge of the camp and crept by to listen to men telling about a dream he had. The man said, "I had this dream, and in the dream, a loaf of bread came tumbling down into the Midian camp, and it hit a tent and turned it over and knocked it flat." His companion answered and said, "Your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, the Israelites, victory over the Midianites and its allies." So Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, and he bowed down and worshiped the Lord. And he returned to the Israel camp and shouted, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianites." And he divided his 300 men into three groups and gave them each a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Just after midnight, Gideon and all the groups of men blew their horns and broke their jars, and they held the blazing torches in their hands and the horns in their right hands, and they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in panic, shouting as they ran to escape. Then the 300 Israelites blew the ram's horn, and the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords, and those who were not killed fled for their lives. The end.
Good job. Thanks to Hillary for making the video for us. Anybody ever watch the show on VH1, Behind the Music? Am I only the oldest person in the room right now? There's a show on VH1, Behind the Music, where they tell the stories behind the songs and behind the artists and stuff. I think we need a behind the felt board version, just to be like a fly on the wall to watch Hillary at work with her felt board and all of her sound effects. She did all those sound effects all by herself. Yes. Yeah. Thank you, Hillary. My name is Matt Kladnick. Welcome to Vintage Faith. Good to have everybody here today and everybody online. Glad you're tuning in with us. I'm really happy to have you guys here today. We've been doing a series lately called Sunday School Remix. Everyone say Sunday School Remix. You know you need to say it like a rapper, so let's do it again. Everyone say Sunday School Remix. Oh, so, okay, that's good. I'm the whitest person in the world right now. It's perfect. Well, we're doing this series, and we are actually only have one more Sunday School Remix sermon after today. So next week, Matt and Alexa Johansson will be preaching, which should be really good. And they're going to be talking about Adam and Eve. So I'm excited to see what they can do. It's a real test for a marriage to preach together. So let's just be in prayer for them as they prepare. I know Grace and I have finally come to a place in our marriage where people will ask us, "Hey, will you guys come and do this thing together?" And we finally come to a place where we say, "No, we will not do this thing together. Just ask one of us, and then we will find a way to work that other person into our thing, because it's just not good for the marriage. I don't need any more challenges in my marriage. I don't need to be like looking for ways to fight. They just find us. They simply just find us. So anyways, the Johansons are going to be bringing it next week. Should be really good. The story about Gideon that you just watched on our felt board here. See, the felt board for us is it's reminding us and me about stories that I learned as a little kid growing up in Sunday school. And this is, I learned stories before there was a TV in the room, before there was iPads, a projector, any of that stuff. We learned Bible stories on the felt board as it should be in heaven. That's how we learned our stories. So this is kind of our throwback to some of those stories that we learned. And what I've discovered is the stories that I learned as a little kid, that that they meant something to me as a little kid. They did. They were relevant in a certain way. But as I've grown up and matured just ever so slightly, that there's actually some really strong truths, I say, a couple layers below the felt board. And so we're going to try to dig a little bit deeper than the story you heard to see what was happening behind the scenes. What is the deeper truth maybe that would be here for us today? Who wants to learn something today? Okay, all right, good. There's a couple of you. Good, good. I can totally relate to Gideon, but not from the story that we just watched. See, that story is Gideon chapter 7, or Gideon from Judges chapter 7. I don't relate with that Gideon very much. I relate more so to the Gideon of Judges chapter 6, because Gideon in Judges chapter 6 is a bit of a mess. I can relate to messes better than I can relate to some guy who does something so brave, who is willing to let his army get whittled down from 32,000 people to 300 people. That guy is super brave. That guy is super obedient. He's super full of faith. I don't often look in the mirror and go, "Look at you, mighty man of God, full of faith." I usually look in the mirror and I go, "What am I going to do today?" And I relate to the, "What am I going to do today?" Gideon in Judges chapter 6 more so. Did you know, one little detail from the video you saw is that as Gideon prepared the Israelite army, he went from 32,000 down all the way to 300 people. The Midianites were 135,000 people. So he was outnumbered from the start. It was 135,000 to 32,000 from the start. And then God whittles down the army down to a size that he knows will be enough. And then they wage the war. So before we get into the battle against the Midianites, we're going to go back to Judges chapter 6 and learn a little bit about how did Gideon get from where he was to the place where this seemed reasonable. And I think there's something here for all of us, is that there's a part of our faith that seems unreasonable, and there's a part that I have faith that seems reasonable. As you mature in your walk with the Lord, the things that seemed unreasonable start to become reasonable, because you start to have a rapport with the Lord where he's been faithful in lots of little things. All of a sudden, the unreasonable things that he might invite you to just seem like the natural progression of life. And so that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. I have a slide here for you. Hillary's pulling double duty, running sound and media today. And yeah, good job, Hillary. Multitasking. There's a reason I am not back there, because I have a hard time doing one thing at a time, let alone several things at a time. But I have a slide here that says this. We never get to see Judges 7. We never get to see a Judges 7 warrior if we first don't see a Judges 6 listener. And I would say this, make this a little more personal. We're never going to see you as a warrior if you aren't first a listener. See, in our culture, we want to fast forward the listening. We want to fast forward the hard lessons. We want to get straight from where we are to all the promises God has for us. That's what we want to do. I just want time just to jump from where I am to everything that God has for me. But unfortunately, the journey for many of us is a slow, step-by-step process. And it can seem slow. It can seem like at times you're not making a lot of progress. But trust me, if you'll look back and you look at the scope of your life later on, you'll see, man, look at what God did in a short amount of time. When you're in the middle of it, it feels like life is stagnant and things are just on repeat. And you never seem to be making any progress. But when you back up over a longer scope of time, you say, oh my gosh, look what God has done. He's done great things. You don't know it when you're in the middle of it. So for us, you won't be able to be the type of warrior God has called you to be if you first don't spend time in his presence. And this has been a theme throughout all of our Sunday School Remix series that we've been going over so far, is this idea that God's presence matters the most. And we are so quick to run past his presence into the promises when, first of all, he just wants us to be with him. There's nothing God wants you to do for him outside of first being in his presence. And we've seen that over and over again with so many of our Sunday School Remix sermons. But Gideon didn't just roll out of bed one day and lead an army of 300 against an army of 135,000. Before the courageous acts of obedience was a guy who merely sat and he listened. In Judges 6, we learn about the relationship of the Israelites and the Midianites, and it's actually a really scary one. The Midianites, for a long time, had been ravaging the Israelites for 7 whole years. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can look here, but it'll be on the screen in front of you as well. Judges chapter 6. I want to discover the relationship of the Israelites and the Midianites here before we get going any further. Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Let me read this to you. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples, I like how it says that and doesn't give their names, because I would have had a heck of a time pronouncing them. But anyways, that's beside the point. The Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. So the picture we get here is the Israelites are in their own space. They're planting their gardens, they're harvesting, they're making food, they're raising their animals so they can have a living. And without warning, and throughout the year, the Midianites and Amalekites and all the other ites are swarming through their town, and they're just destroying everything and taking everything. So if that happens once, you're like, man, that stinks. I worked really hard on that, right? I just planted that garden, and I was just about ready to go harvest my corn and my peas. And I was so excited. I could almost taste them, and it was just time for harvest. All of a sudden, you hear the camels. You hear the thudding of feet as they swarm, and like locusts, they just cover the land and just take everything that's of any value, and they go out the other way. The first time this happens, you're like, man, that was so much work. I was so excited. The second time, you're like, oh, again? This is ridiculous. And again and again and again. Can you imagine the hopelessness that starts to come over you? Do I really want to put in the hard work today? Do I really want to try to cultivate this land today? Do I really want to manage these livestock today? Because every single time we get any sort of progress, these guys come through. And we have nothing we can do to stop them. And they take away everything. Have you ever felt hopeless kind of like that? Like all your work is for nothing? That all your striving, all your ambition, all your effort, all your time, all your resources, you spend it and it just gets sucked out of you right away. At some point in time, you feel hopeless and so, so depressed. I don't even know why I want to go on anymore, because anytime I seem to gain a little traction, I just get pushed right back to where I was again. So you had a season like that, and that season maybe lasted a couple months. We're talking 7 years of never getting to get anywhere, never ever able to get ahead. 7 whole years. Like a tornado that sweeps through and destroys and takes everything, the Midianites would move through the Israelite camp and they would take everything, their food, their animals, everything of any valuable, and they were powerless to stop it. But imagine working so hard and not getting to enjoy your work at all. It would be like planting a garden that you never get to taste any of the food from it. It would be like this. It'd be like renovating your house and never getting to live there. All the work and none of the joy, none of the fruit of your labor. So Gideon, as we can imagine, was feeling pretty hopeless, pretty helpless, pretty depressed. And this is where we meet Gideon. Imagine our hopeless, depressed, sad Gideon. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." We're going to have to use our imagination a little bit. Threshing wheat was, they would cut the wheat stalks and it'd be like long. For us in LA, we don't understand agriculture whatsoever. We buy stuff at Trader Joe's. What do you need? If I can't buy wheat like that at Trader Joe's, it doesn't exist. So the threshing wheat is they'd cut this long piece of grass, and at the end of it had the grain. And they would take it and they would slam it on the ground. And as they slammed on the ground, the wheat would release and fall onto the ground. And they could sweep it up and then strain out all the other things. And that was how they got their grain. So that would be, it's an activity. You got to have some room to move around, and you got to do this. What we find is that Gideon is doing the threshing of the wheat in a place that you don't thresh wheat. He was in a wine press. You guys are really smart. What do you think you do in a wine press? Press wine is probably what you do. So that's where you make wine. So we have Gideon doing something that would be, it's actually a very simple task. We have Gideon doing a simple thing in a difficult situation, yielding a very insignificant return. So this adds to the hopelessness that Gideon's feeling. He's doing something that would be easy. Everyone could do this. Like, everyone could do that. But now he's doing that in this wine press. The wine press was about 6 feet wide circle. So he's in there. Imagine, so he's not taking bundles of wheat and then slamming on the ground and doing this. He's, like, doing this as he's working. Such hard work for a very easy job, for a very little return, under very horrible circumstances. This just adds to the pain that Gideon's feeling right now. My life sucks. That's what Gideon says every morning. I'm going back to work, into the wine press, into a place I don't belong, to do a job that's very easy, in a very hard way, for a very little return. Has anyone been in a rut that felt a little bit like that before? I'm working really hard, doing something that should be really easy, but the circumstances around me make my job really rotten and miserable, and I feel like I can't get any progress. And when I do, it just evaporates in front of me anyways. This is one of the things I love about God's word, is because we can find ourselves in the middle of it. We've all been there. We've all had that job. Hopefully you don't have that job today. We've all had that job where it felt like you were just working really hard, doing a very simple task in a very difficult circumstance for a very small return of your effort. We've all felt that way. Threshing wheat in the wine press. But the angel comes to Gideon and he calls him something different than a failure or a guy who is insignificant. The angel comes and he calls him mighty warrior. Have you ever looked in the mirror and just thought that about yourself? Here I am, mighty warrior. I think I've only said that in the mirror with sarcasm attached to it. Mighty warrior. Gideon had to think, you must have me confused. I'm in a wine press, it's 6 feet, that's about this big. There's nobody else in here, and the angel comes and says, mighty warrior. He had to be thinking, you've got it worse than I do. You don't even see reality for what it is. Of course I'm not a mighty warrior. And I love what Gideon answers and how he answers. He must have said something like, no, I'm not a mighty warrior. You got the wrong guy. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 15, it says this. Gideon says this, pardon me, my lord. So he just got called mighty warrior. He says, pardon me. Which is, what'd you say? That's what it means. What'd you say? And Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. So what Gideon is saying is, you got it all wrong. I am nothing like a warrior. I'm a part of the least clan of all the clans. I'm in the least of the clans. And not only am I in the least of the clans, I'm the least of the people within the clan. Let me use this in language you maybe understand. He's saying, I'm not on the varsity team. No, I'm not on varsity. I'm not even on the junior varsity team. I'm on the freshman team. And I'm on the freshman team as a senior. And they don't cut anybody that is on the freshman team. And I'm a senior on the freshman team, and I don't even get to play in the games, is what he's kind of saying. I am the worst of the worst, the least of the least. You made a big mistake. I don't know if you've ever felt small like that, but I think we've all had seasons where we feel small like that. I doubt that he felt like a mighty warrior, but God always has a way of seeing things in us that we can't see ourselves. God always has a way of seeing things in us that we cannot see by ourselves. One of my natural gifts is encouraging. I love encouraging people. I find great joy in putting courage in other people. And one of the things that has become sad about this gift that I have is I get to encourage people, and I see things in them, gifts and callings and talents, that they are never going to see for themselves. And it gets really sad to say, you got this, you can do anything, and they just don't yet see it. But I think that's all of us a little bit, is that God can see things in us that we can't see in ourselves. Then Gideon needs some confirmation. So Gideon is threshing wheat in the wine press. The angel comes, says, mighty warrior. Gideon says, no, you made a mistake. I'm a senior on the freshman team sitting on the bench. You've got a problem here. And then Gideon starts to think, you know what, I think I can buy in on this, but you're going to have to prove yourself. I don't know about you, but I've been in situations like that. God, I feel like you maybe said something really crazy over my life, and I want to walk in it, but I'm not going to be able to walk in it until I fully hold on to it. I need some confirmation. And unlike a lot of us, this is what we do when needing confirmation. We just start pulling our social media friends about something. We start asking friends, do you see this? Do you agree with this? Do you agree with this? I love what Gideon does, which is different than the way we seek confirmation. Gideon doesn't go to his friends to say, hey, this angel said I'm a mighty warrior. What do you think? Gideon asked the Lord to confirm something to him. And that's a very different thing. Because from my experience, if you want to find someone that agrees with you, you will find someone that agrees with you. And if you want to find someone that can talk you out of God's promises for your life, you'll find that person. And that person's voice that says, I don't think that's a good call, will become louder than the 100 other people to say, you finally got it. Because we are wired to compromise God's best for our lives. We are hardwired to abandon what God has for us, to compromise and do something less than what God has for us. And if you're looking for someone to buy in and to make you believe that God wants you to compromise, you will find it in spades all around you. Because we're all hardwired that way. But Gideon doesn't go to his friends or his family to say this, to confirm this word from the angel. He goes to the God and says, you're going to have to confirm it. You're going to have to do a miracle. I'm just curious. How many of you would love for God to do a miracle that proves that he has called you to a certain thing? I want that so bad. How have you done that? Has anybody looked in the sky and said, just write it in the clouds? I've done that. Has anyone just sat at the beach and say, I need to hear an audible voice from the Lord? I need to hear it out loud, like Charlton Heston style. I just need, Denzel Washington voice, whatever needs to be. I need to hear God speak and just say, Matt, you are supposed to do this. I've wanted that so bad. Well, Gideon kind of gets what he wants. He says, do this thing. Prove yourself. And God shows up and does a miracle. What I love is not enough. He goes, do it again, but backwards. And then he does it. And it's from this place of listening and obedience and Gideon spending time in God's presence where all of a sudden he starts to feel like, you know what? I think I can do this thing. I think this may be really true. The thing I think we've missed as a people is we just look to find the path of least resistance in our calling. The path of least resistance is the easiest way to get from one place to another. Sometimes when you're doing MapQuest on your directions and you're driving around town, it'll tell you the way to get someplace with the fewest turns, or the way to get to the place the fastest, or the way to get to the place without using any toll roads. We look at this, we say, what is the best route? What's the easiest route? The way that God seems to work in my life is that he is more concerned about my steps along the journey than actually getting me to that place. And he actually wants to form in me his character and integrity and a love for his heart on the journey. That is more important than actually getting to where he wants me to get. But the way we are wired is just get me there and get me there fast. The path of least resistance, the least amount of traffic, the least amount of turns. I want to get there, and I want to get there my way. Gideon shows us what it looks like to follow God, even when it sounds ridiculous. That catches us up to the video that we watched a little bit ago of Gideon and taking his army to fight against the Midianites. Probably the most alarming thing about the video that we watched is that God would shrink his army from 32,000 people to 300 people. 300 people is not very many. And I know what it feels like to be outnumbered because I've taken my three daughters to the mall a week before Christmas. So don't look at me and say, this guy doesn't know what it looks like to be outnumbered. I know what it looks like to be outnumbered at the mall a week before Christmas with three little girls who are all dressed up in their Christmas outfits who just want to go shop for themselves when they're supposed to be shopping for mom. I know what it looks like to be pulled in three different ways all at one time and having to pick which kid you love the most because you may lose one here. I know what that feels like. Gideon had one warrior for every 450 Midianite soldiers. So Gideon knew what it felt like to be outnumbered. We have to be careful when we look at the story because it isn't a story about victory. We could read it that way. What a cool story about victory. What a cool story about war. What a cool story about how the Israelites destroyed the Midianites. We could look at it from that vantage point. I don't think this is a story about victory. I think this is a story about trust. Because over and over again, God invites Gideon to trust him a little bit more. Just a little bit more. He trusted him. You want me to go take on the Midianites? Okay, I'll trust you. Oh, everyone who's afraid and trembling, they're supposed to go away? Okay, two-thirds of my army went home? Okay, I'm going to trust you. There's still too many? You want me to get rid of 9,700 troops now? Okay, I'm going to trust you. Now I got 300 people? How did Gideon get from threshing wheat in the wine press to this place of just complete abandonment to what God had for him? It's not a trick question. He got there because he trusted God. He got there because ever so slightly his faith muscles were developing and getting stronger. And he was exercising a faith that he didn't have at the beginning. He was able to flex those muscles later because he had worked up a history of trust and rapport with the Lord. I wonder where we are in this journey. Where are you at? Just think, you don't have to answer this. Where are you at? Are you threshing wheat in the wine press? Feeling real small, feeling like your contribution is just going to get wiped away with a swift little army moving through. Are you somewhere on the journey where you've actually implemented some faith? You've actually done some brave things, but now it seems really tempting to go back to what was comfortable. Or are you leaning this way, saying, God, I you've done great things and you will do greater things, and I just give me an ear to your voice because I want to step into them. Where are you on that journey? That's a really fun question to really upset us all. It's kind of sad to think that most of us are probably closer to the wine press than the promises, right? Here's one thing I know about you. And this is true for everybody here in this room or watching online. Wherever you are on the gamut of your faith journey, this is what I know about you. You right now are leaning into the promises he has for you. I know that to be true. You're more leaning into the great things God has for you than leaning back into comfort and safety. I know that about you. I'm really proud of you. Judges 7, verse 2 says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they have saved themselves on their own strength. God wants Gideon to whittle down the army because God wants all the glory. And again, I don't know why I'm thinking about this so much lately, but I keep thinking about legacy. Somehow, that's a word for me right now. What kind of legacy will my life live? I mean, it sounds morbid, but on my tombstone, we'll just say, Matt Kladnick, played pickleball once in a while and had three kids. They're pretty cute. Ah, that's a fine legacy. But what if I had a part to play in the legacy? What if I had some part to play in what that story was that was remembered? Well, I hope you remember some things about me. I hope you don't remember that I play pickleball, I have three kids. I hope you remember those things, but I hope that isn't the sum total of my life. Hopefully it's something like, Shane, whoever's still alive when I die, make sure that's on my tombstone, like something like this. Matt did brave stuff. Matt trusted God when it looked miserable. Matt was always leaning into relationships even when it was hard. Matt gave of himself often. I want those things. And if I want those things to be said of me then, they are disciplines I need to live now. Sorry for the emotions. You're used to it. Okay, I need someone else on tombstone duty. Shane's off. Shane's been kicked off tombstone duty. I'm taking applications. Throughout Scripture, we see God doing great things through insignificant people, not significant people. I'll say that again, because chances are you're more of an insignificant person than a significant person. Throughout Scripture, we see God doing great things through insignificant people, not significant people, because God has a way of using insignificant people that so that he gets all the glory. Significant people that do great things through God seem to try to steal the limelight, and that's not you. So if you feel in any way insignificant, you have all you need for God to do great things in you. The qualities of greatness, as the Bible describes, it isn't personal charisma or talents or giftedness or like resolve. Greatness is it's serving, it's obedience, it's trust, it's faithfulness, it's patience. I think when God scans the globe looking for someone to use, I think he's looking for someone who is just available and willing and ready. Not for someone who's got a platform and lots of friends and followers. I look at how Jesus called his disciples. He didn't look for the elite to be on his team. He looked for the people, the outcasts, like the people who had a bad reputation. He looked for Judas who would mess up. He looked for Peter who would make a lot of mistakes. He said, these are the kinds of people that I build my team with. I'm not looking for the A team. I'm just looking for a team. And look what he did. Look what he did. But listen to what Paul says, and we're almost done. You're at your tables for a reason, because there's going to be a discussion question, so that's why you're sitting there. And we're almost there, and I can't wait to hear what you learn from one another. But this is what Paul says in regards to what I've just talked about. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of this world that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world that he might put to shame the things that are strong. I wonder if being foolish and being weak are better prerequisites for being used by God than being strong and being wise. I just think about it. Also, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. There's something ordinary. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Anyone want to sing, I'm trading my sorrows right now? I'm trading my sorrows. Don't get me started. We have this power inside of jars of clay. And it is so that we can show God's goodness to the world around us. I hope during our time so far you've learned something about God and you've learned something about yourself. And now's your chance to talk with your table. So we're going to have about 5 minutes of table time. There will be questions on the board. Make sure everyone gets an opportunity to share. And maybe slide around so we can fill up a couple tables. And we'll be back in about 5 minutes. Everybody online, feel free to answer these questions as well and type in your responses. And I believe Derek is our online host today. He'll be navigating and chatting in with you there too. So we'll be back in about 4 or 5 minutes. Enjoy. If I keep waiting for Randy to keep till he's done, we'll be... Randy might be re-preaching my sermon for me, is what he might be doing. Randy, I love you. Well, hey, everybody, thanks for giving your time. Oh, I was trying to listen in on everything. Can I just have maybe one representative from each table? Just share with me, and I'll say back on the mic for everybody online. But what's like one big takeaway from your table that was kind of like, I really want to make sure everyone hears this too. We'll start with Randy. Well, Randy said the story was new to a bunch of people, and it's a very dramatic story. You can read it later too. It's Gideon's life. Is Judges 6, 7, and 8, so you can read it and get more out of it. There's a lot more there for sure. Thank you, guys. Back table, hey, Nick, how about you share, since you've got a baby in your arms, make life more complicated for you. Okay, Nick and James, thank you. What they said is that each of us need to take personal responsibility for kind of cultivating our own spiritual journey and watching how that transforms the people around us. Did I kind of summarize a little bit of it? Somewhat, whatever. Thanks for sharing. Good job, guys. Okay, back table. Margie, what's one big takeaway from your table? It's okay to question God. That'll preach. That's so good. We need to do that. It seems a lot of people that we admire in the Bible question God often, and it doesn't make them bad people. He can handle our questions. That's great. Thank you. All right, this table. Emma Hall. That's really good. Thank you, Emma and Chris. We're going to wrap up in just a second, but thank you guys for sharing. I feel like there's so much more said outside of the couple things we got to get from you guys. And I totally agree with all those takeaways. That's just really, really special. The idea of practicing God's presence has got to be a bigger part of our life. Like, it's just got to be a bigger part of our life. And a quick story about that, Grace and I just drove back to L.A. yesterday from Scottsdale. We stayed at her mom's place and had some beach time. It was 103 degrees. It was terrific. We drove home, and I'm on the 10, and we've been driving now. I know when you go to Scottsdale, it's like a five-hour drive. No, we like to do it in a good 8.5 when I drive with my family. But we're on the 10 somewhere before you get to LA, and Polly's sitting next to me, and she's sitting there, and she grabs my hand. She's like, "Dad, I'm so scared." And I said, "What? What's so scary?" She's like, "God just spoke to me." And I was like, "Okay." And she's like, I said, "What did he say?" And she goes, "God told me that we need to stop and we need to get out of the car right now." That's what I heard. But here's what's going on in my brain. I wanted to get home. And we'd already stopped so many times on the drive. Like, I don't know how many times my kids went to potty, but didn't actually go potty. They just got out and sat there for a second, and we got back in the car. So she's like, "God just told me we need to stop and we need to get out of the car." And she was like shaking about it. And so I'm trying to fight her. I'm like, "That's not really how he talks. And we probably just need to get home," is what he's saying. Let me interpret that word for you. God said we need to pull over and stop and get out of the car, and my interpretation is he wants us to be safe and get home quickly. That's how I interpret it. But in a moment of like dad wisdom, partially because Grace was sitting behind me, we said, "You know what? Let's do it." So I'm in the carpool lane. I have to fight my way across all the traffic. We get off on the next exit. We pull over, and we park at a hotel parking lot. And I said, "What did he say?" She said, "God told us to pull over and for me to get out of the car." I said, "Can I come with you?" So we get out of the car, and we walk around the block. We walk around, and I kept saying, "What's he saying? What's he saying?" I was so intrigued about this thing. We're so late now, but what is he saying? And we walked around the block, and I said, "Did he say anything?" She goes, "He didn't say anything." I said, "Well, should we do it again?" She's like, "Yeah, let's walk again." So we walk around the block again holding hands. It was super cute. Walking around the block holding hands, and we get back to the car, and I said, did he say anything? She goes, yeah, he just said something again. I was like, what'd he say? And she goes, and I figured the phrase was, she said, God told me that my heart is powerful. And I just like cried. As I cried. I just like loved her. And we got back in the car and we drove home. I am by no means the best dad in the world. That was my best moment as a dad, for sure. And little 10-year-old Polly taught me an awful lot about hearing God's voice. She heard God's voice, and it meant something. But it required us to do something. And I would have wanted just to coach her through it as the dad and keep making progress on my journey. But the lesson that she learned walking around this, hotel, I think will stay with her forever. God speaks to me when I listen, and he speaks to me more when I'm obedient to what he says. Who else wants the faith of a 10-year-old in the room? And I think Gideon teaches us a very similar lesson. What does it look like to hear his voice? What does it look like to do something about it? What does it look like for him to level up my faith, level by level, brick by brick, as he builds me into the person that God has called me to be? Well, we were going to end with worship. I think we're going to end with praying together. Will you just pray with me? Jesus, we thank you for your word. And wherever we are today on our journey, if we're in the wine press or we're in the middle of the battle, God, I pray that you would fill us with power today. Like your word says, like jars of clay with this supernatural power inside of us. God, would you use us in our brokenness, use us in our simple nature, use us in our doubts, use us in our questions, use us with our past experiences, both good and bad. God, would you use us to forward your mission here on earth? Help us to be a people that don't just listen to you and just kind of journal it out, but let us be people, God, that hear your voice and walk in it. God, I pray that faith muscle in our bodies would be growing right now. I pray, God, that you'd give us some small opportunities this week. God, give us each an opportunity to walk by faith a little bit more this week than we did last week. God, I pray you'd speak clearly to us, just like you did to Polly, how you whispered to her in a way that seemed like counterintuitive, but yet still super meaningful. Give us a faith like that that says, I'm gonna stop my journey. I'm gonna stop going my direction. I'm stop doing my plans and be maybe limited to my schedule, and I'm gonna make space for you. And God, would you meet us in those places like that? Holy Spirit, continue to shape us into the people you want us to be. And God, we are more than people that come to church on Sunday. We are a people that you have sent to transform our world Monday through Saturday. And we get together on Sundays to celebrate your goodness. So God, thank you for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You heard the announcements. We have a couple things coming up. The Maker's Market in a couple weeks. The movie in the parking lot this upcoming Friday should be lots of fun. Tinkerbell will be there. And I may have found a pirate costume that I'll be wearing as well. So it should be lots of fun. Very, very warm. We hope to see you at all these things. As we go, what do we always say? Be the church. All right, thanks, guys. See you next week.